We're going to be in Hebrews tonight, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Some precious, precious words that give us the connection, the tie between the Old Testament sacrifices and the once for all and finality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for the sins of the world. And these words are a great blessing to us because it so wonderfully describes our salvation, how great our salvation is. And it's been quite correctly said that the second blessing in the Christian life is to find out what all you got in the first blessing. Amen. You understand a little bit more. And the third blessing is that you didn't understand it all and didn't know it all that you got in that first blessing. And when the Lord saved us, salvation is so thoroughly complete. And when the Lord said it's finished on the cross, that's what he was talking about. It is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished, because he's certainly not finished. The book of Revelation tells us that. He's still got some work to do. And he will, of course, accomplish that as well. But salvation is finished in the Lord. That's why we say we're trusting in the finished work of Christ. And the songwriter said it well, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And pity those that are taught different than that. Pity those that are putting their trust in man-made efforts, man-made thoughts and ideals, and there's just pity those people, I tell you. I'm so glad that I've heard the gospel and was saved by the wonderful, powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the complete understanding that I was a worthless sinner, guilty before God, deserved judgment and wrath. But that the Lamb of God was slain for me, that if I would look to him and trust him, that I could be saved. You know, the Lord used that illustration of the serpents in the wilderness when he was talking to Nicodemus. You remember that? Trying to explain to Nicodemus the new birth. And Nicodemus could not understand the new birth. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time to his mother's womb be born? And the Lord said, that which is flesh, of course, is flesh. And that I'm not talking about a fleshly birth. I'm talking about a supernatural birth. And then he reached way back in the Old Testament and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that event that took place in Numbers 20, 21, 22, where the serpents came into the camp and began to bite, and the children of Israel had sinned. And as they began to cry to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord for a remedy, he said, take some bronze and mold it and fashion it as a serpent and put it upon a pole. And whosoever shall look shall live. And that was the message. Look and live. The Bible says they that looked lived. You said, certainly there's got to be more to it. No, that's it. That's it. Well, surely I've got to add my works. No, just look and live. Just receive him. Just believe upon him. Came to his own. His own received him not. But to me, it's that receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe upon his name. Look and live was the message in that day. And by the way, it's still the message today. To look to the Lord Jesus in faith. In faith believing that you might have eternal life. And boy, I love that song about forever, first day forever, first day of forever. We can't imagine that, can we? How long is forever? Hard to grasp it, is it not? Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, the uniqueness, the difference between the shadow and the very image. The shadow is the type of the law, the Old Testament. It was merely a reflection, a shadow of the very image. And of course, the very image is Christ. Why did they offer so many sacrifices? And they did. I mean, untold numbers of sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's a bloody book. But all of those sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus. All of those were a type and a picture. And the Bible says they would offer them year by year, continually. Those sacrifices, the Bible says, could not make those comers thereunto perfect. David said, my sins are ever before me. And that's what the Old Testament offerings did. It was a postponement, a delay of judgment, those sacrifices, until the Lord Jesus would come. That's why John Baptist spoke the way he did, an unusual statement that you'll never hear until he opens his mouth and says it in all the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. As John steps on the scene and Jesus comes to him, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hadn't heard that before. That was something unusual, something new, but that's the power of the blood. Amen? The power of the blood of the Lamb. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. Said they couldn't do it. They couldn't eradicate the sin. They couldn't remove the sin. Just more or less postpone it for a year. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not possible. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That God would come in the flesh. That, behold, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. That God would come down and take upon the form of man. The incarnation is what we call that. Thou hast prepared a body for me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then saith I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's a great principle in the Bible. That's why we say, born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Jesus said you must be born again. That illustration is given, verse 9, many, many times in the Bible. That God removes the first, he taketh away the first to establish the second. All of those were types and pictures in the scripture pointing to the new birth, pointing to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the which we verse 10, by the which we are sacrificed through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. In the temple, the tabernacle, all the furnishings there, there was no chair. There were tables, there were lampstands, there were altars, but there was no chair. The priest never sat down. Typifying his work was never done, but not for the Lord Jesus. And he was finished, the Bible says he sat down. Typifying that the work was done. Verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. One day he'll arise again, won't he? And judge the world in righteousness. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Aren't you glad he knows you? There is nothing else to be done regarding salvation. The Bible does explicitly talk about our works, but those works come after the fact that we're saved. The Bible does talk about that we're to grow in our faith. We're to add to our faith. But never, never, never are we trying to add to our salvation. It is doctrinal fallacy. It is heresy for anyone to teach that there's any other way to salvation but through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That his death upon the cross was sufficient and complete for the redemption of the world if it would be received. Don't be a universalist. There is some that teach that. They go to the extreme. They say, well, since he died for all, that means all will be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible describes salvation as a gift. If I had a gift up here for you, you say, well, is it yours? Well, it's yours, but you've got to receive it. You've got to receive it. In one of my older Bibles, I have the historical story of a fellow named George Wilson, who was charged with horse theft or something. It was a very serious charge that was laid upon him, and he was to be executed for his crime. And an appeal was made, and the President of the United States issued him a pardon. And by the way, I have a first cousin, who received a pardon from President Bush. He received a pardon for something that was laid to his charge. A pardon from the President. I don't know anybody else that's received a pardon from the President, but my cousin has. He has. In fact, I was listening to the radio. Years ago, I was working, had kind of been working late. I think I was cutting some wood to bring some wood home to burn after work. And I turned on Fox News on my radio, and I was headed home and said, President Bush has pardoned, you know, so many people, and went to name of the people and said, Leslie Collier. I'm like, huh? So I called him. I said, man, I just heard your name on the radio. He said, yeah, isn't it wonderful? Been pardoned. But George Wilson had been pardoned, and so they offered the pardon to him, but he refused the pardon. And in fact, it went to the Supreme Court. There was a case about this man not receiving the pardon, and the court ruled, said this court cannot find any ability to, and I wish I had it to read it to you, any ability to force this upon him. It must be received. They executed that man with a pardon from the President. Now, friend, listen, you say that can't be true. It is true. It's a fact. You can look it up in history. It's a fact. But that same thing, I mean, think about it. That same thing can be said about multitudes of millions of people who have not received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's so obvious and it's so clear. The Bible is a perfectly harmonized book about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel. History is really his story. The Bible is a book about the Lord Jesus. In fact, one of these verses mentions that in verse 7. Notice that. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of, notice this, the book. The book. He's talking about the Bible. God's eternal, infallible word. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Lord admonished some that were skeptics of his day. He admonished them to search the scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life. But he challenged them to look in the Bible. Study the Bible. Study it through. There's sadly, and I mentioned this earlier, but sadly there's so many that want to add to salvation. That want to, compromise it and want to complicate it. And make it something that it's not. We're accused that we have this easy believism. Well, I don't fall off into easy believism. That is, I don't think that anybody could just flippantly call upon the Lord and be saved. I believe it's the drawing of the Spirit of God that even begins to awaken a man for him to understand that he's lost. The Bible even says that, except the Father draw them, they won't come. So there's the wooing of the Spirit of God, the calling of the Spirit of God, absolutely. And he said in the Old Testament, his Spirit would not always strive with man. What was he talking about? God will speak to the human heart, to the human soul. He will convict. That's what the job of the Holy Spirit is, that he would come to convict and come to reprove this world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he does his work. He reveals to us that we're sinners. That's what the law's for. The law was never given to save. I pity those people that think, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I've actually heard people say that before. I try to do good and I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Even if you could keep the Ten Commandments, it couldn't save you. It couldn't save you. There's no way. The Bible says it's impossible for that to happen. Impossible to make the comers perfect. It's impossible that they could be purged and cleansed of their sin by the blood of bulls and goats. That's the Old Testament. All of those were types and pictures. That one day the Savior would come. One day the Messiah would come. And he would die for the sins of the world. And that includes me and it includes you. Amen? Thank God for that. It's a work that's finished. We mentioned that earlier. It's a work that's finished. Jesus cried upon the cross, it is finished. It is complete. If you look back at the text here, the Bible says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Did you hear that? Never take away sins. A postponement, yes. A delay in judgment, yes. But never take them away. But verse 12, but this man, who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus. This man who had a body prepared for him, who lived a sinless life, who knew no sin, the Bible says, but yet he would become sin for us. The sin of all humanity was heaped upon the Lord Jesus. He took upon all of our sins, as dark and as dirty as they are and were. He took those sins of all mankind upon the cross. The Bible says they were nailed to his cross, blotting out those ordinances that were against us, nailing them to his cross. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It's finished. It's finished. We look in faith and believe. We trust upon him by faith. Salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle of God. It's not by our works. It's not really even by our effort. We're simply the recipients as we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Thank God for that. Well, how could so many miss it? How could so many not understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That no man comes to the Father but by him. But yet so many people do. So many people miss the gospel message. That is really all through the Bible. The Bible speaks of types and pictures and events that speak concerning the Lord Jesus. I came across something that I'd heard a long time ago, and it was read and explained to me, and I wanted to share it with you. It's so good as I looked at it again. That we've read the verse where it says, in the volume of the book, it's written to me. And the gospel is so wonderfully spelled out in the Old Testament in types and in pictures. Of course, Joseph being one of those greatest types. Joseph being a type of Christ. But there's so much more. There's so much more. You know, in the Bible, God is very much interested in numbers. And he uses numbers and types to speak and to show us that he's a God of order and a God of perfection. And one of the numbers I want to talk to you about for just a moment is the number 10 in the scripture. Now, I give you this tonight just to be a help and a blessing to you, and just to undergird your faith and trust in the Word of God. I believe God's Word's perfect. How about you? I don't believe we need to add to it or take away from it. I believe we just need to read it, trust it, believe it, memorize it, and obey it. God's perfect Word. Now, what I'm about to share with you, you can only be found in the King James Bible. None of these other versions would ever give us these secrets that are sort of hid in the Scripture to show God's order, and that there is an underlining God-breathed book that could only be explained by the God of heaven. Now, the number 10 is the number for perfection or completeness in divine order. Now, remember that. The number 10 is a type and a symbol of perfection and completeness in divine order. It is a perfect number. It is the number of sufficiency according to God's purpose in divine order and human responsibility. The human body has 5 fingers on each hand, okay? 10 in all. Here is the human responsibility in divine work. 10 toes speak of the human responsibility in divine walk. In the 10 commandments, we see the completeness of God's claim. They give human responsibility, Godward and manward. No man ever met that responsibility, by the way. Man is guilty before God and in need of redemption. I believe we would all agree to that tonight, that all of us have broken God's 10 commandments, revealing to us that we need a Savior, that we need a Redeemer. And that's what the law was given for, to show us that we're sinners and that we're guilty. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 13, redemption money is 10 Gerahs, G-E-R-A-H-S, 10 of them. Man's responsibility in giving to God is 1/10. Now again, we're talking about the number 10. The completeness of God's judgment upon Egypt is seen in the 10 plagues. The completeness of Israel's rebellion against God is seen in Numbers 14, verse 22, where the Bible says unto the children of Israel, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Now listen to it. Noah was the 10th of the antediluvian patriarchs, that is, before the flood. Noah was the 10th. The word says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, here's what I really wanted you to hear, is that God told the gospel in the first 10 men that were born. God put a gospel message. Now, did you know that? Did you know that he did that? Now, I'm going to give it to you. By the way, for clarity, Dr. Donald Way shared this with me. From Edwin Hartel's book, Principles of Biblical Hermeneutics. And many years ago, Dr. Donald Way shared this with me, and it's been a blessing to me ever since. Now, God preached the gospel with the first 10 men that we have in the line of Adam. All right? Now, we have in Genesis chapter 5, we have Adam, of course. And Adam, his name means man. Adam, man. His son Seth, his name means appointed. And then we have Enos, E-N-O-S. That name means subject to death. His son Canaan means sorrowful or lamenting. Mahaliel means from the praise of God. He had a son named Jared, which means this. It means one comes down. Don't forget that. His name means one comes down. And then we have Enoch. Everybody knows about Enoch, the man that walked with God. His name means learning, obedience, or training. And then we have Methuselah, whose name means dying, he shall send. Remember, God said he pronounced judgment, at the conclusion of Methuselah, and he lived the longest of any man. That's God's grace, isn't it? 996 years or whatever. I mean, the longest living man ever was. You know, at the end of his life, I'm going to judge, and God lets him live the longest. You know, the most wicked king in the scripture lived the longest of any king. I mean, he was the most wicked king, and his name just skipped my mind. I have to look that back up. But he was the most vile, most wicked man, but he lived the longest and reigned the longest. Well, guess what? He got saved in his old age. That's God's grace. Amen? That's God's grace. Methuselah, his name means dying. He shall send. Then we have Lamech. His name means to the poor, brought very low. And then the last one, Noah. His name means simply rest. Now you say, preacher, what's that all about? Well, listen to it. When you read these meanings and see the glorious revealed gospel sentence. Let's put it in a sentence form. Okay? Man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful and lamenting, from the praise of God, one comes down. Who's that one that comes down? Jesus. Amen? One comes down, learning obedience and trained, dying, he shall send to the poor, brought very low, rest. Rest. Now there's the gospel. There's the gospel preached in 10 names in the Old Testament. No wonder the Bible tells us here in Hebrews that in the volume of the book, it is written of him. He's there. I mean, when you study the scripture, look for the Lord Jesus. Look for him in prophecy. Look for him in type and in symbols. And God will show you wondrous, wondrous things. Well, let me give you just a few more things that Dr. Hartill gives concerning the number 10. Now, I'm going to skip part of this, but let me move on down here to, I'm just moving down to the New Testament time. He talks about the Pauline epistles. Paul gives witness to tenfold securities of the saints in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, where he says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Again, 10 representing perfection and completeness in God's divine order. Now, I thought this was interesting. The Lord told us there about the great covenant that Abraham made. We read of the 10 nations, which included all those 10 nations, the Kenites, the Kenzites, and all those Hivites and all them. There are 10 of them. And then here's something else about the number 10. We have said that number 10 speaks of divine order. The Greek word for order, listen to this, the Greek word for order is taxes. Do you know that? The Greek word for order is taxes. How strange that the word occurs only 10 times in our Bible. Luke 1:8, 1 Corinthians 14:40, Colossians 2:5, Hebrews 5, verse 6 and verse 10, and chapter 6 and verse 20, chapter 7 and verse 11, and also again in 11, and then in verse 17 and verse 21. 10 times it's in the Bible. You say it's just a coincidence. I don't think so. God has a divine order. Amen? Now it gets better. Hang on, it gets better. The last form of the Gentile world power is suggested in Revelation 17:12. Here is a man again trying to set up, or man again trying to set up a program of peace and perfect order, not realizing that there shall be no peace until the Prince of Peace arrives. But man, as experience has shown, will fail again. We know that man will fail again. But Jesus Christ will return to set up his kingdom for rule, to rule the world from his throne in Jerusalem. Now listen to this. This will be a 1,000-year period, or we call it the millennial. You realize that that is 10 times 10 times 10? Other words, it's 10 to the third power. Amen? 10 to the third power. The illustration of perfect order, which someday will be upon the earth. Now you say, well, that's just sort of a coincidence and all that kind of stuff. No, it's not, friend. I mean, it's God's divine book that is given to us to preach to us the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I just want to reiterate, and then I'll be through, where the Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected, and Ryler sang a little bit about it a while ago, forever, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it means to be saved. It means you have become a child of God, saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and now you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for a holy, consecrated use. He has perfected, the Bible says, forever. Forever, forever, forever. Don't ever let your mind think, or don't ever be taught, that somehow you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. That is not taught in the Word of God at all. It's not there. His work on us for salvation is forever. It's finished. Thank God for the Bible. Amen? Thank God for the Bible. Let's stand and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the hidden jewels that are in this book. Help us to glean. Help us to dig. Help us to search the Scriptures and find the glorious truth of the gospel, our Savior. Father, I pray tonight you'd speak to hearts. Maybe one here that's not settled. Maybe one here tonight that does not know that their sins are forgiven. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, tug and pull. Make the pathway to the cross clear. Lord Jesus, we pray in that most holy and sacred name, the Lord Jesus.